So I'll have you come on up. What a special time, Vince, having been ordained first by God and then affirmed by man. And I've known Vince now almost 2 years, and Vince is the real deal, which I really appreciate. He's the same wherever you see him, and that's neat. So Vince, let's pray for Vince. Lord, I just want to thank you for your calling on Vince and Misty's lives. I thank you, God, how you have used them in the past, how you're continuing to use them to reach people for you, to make disciples of all nations, how you will use them in the future. Lord, we ask your blessing on Vince and Misty's marriage. May they continue to fall deeper in love with each other. We ask your blessing on their kids. May they just walk in the truth. I don't think there's any greater joy for parents than to see your kids walking in the truth. So we pray that for the Vinette family. Just ask your richest blessing on them. Lord, we ask your blessing on Vince's ministry, both here in the church and out in the community, that you would continue to just bless those relationships. And I just thank you that Vince sets a great example in his speech, in his life, in his love, in his faith, and in his purity. May he continue to walk in a manner worthy of you, humbly with God. Thank you, Lord, so much for Vince, and just bless him, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
So, Vince, yesterday or a couple days earlier this week, I asked you what songs you might like to have us sing. And I was a little taken back that you chose songs like Just As I Am. And I have, in my mind, I had a little different picture, but you chose songs of surrender. And I was thinking last night about how we have a mutual mentor in our life who taught us to be or demonstrated that the Christian is confident, maybe even cocky. And so to shed some of that and realize that the Christian is someone who lives in dependence upon God. And Paul said that when he was weak, that's when he was strong, because the strength of Christ became real in him. So pleased with that, proud of you, and we're excited for this day as you as we recognize your ordination, which already took place. You got the approval, what, back in when?
6 months ago.
Yeah, but we wanted your mother to be here.
Yep.
And so she was coming out. And since she was coming for a graduation, that made it a great weekend. So thanks. We're glad to have a guest with us today, our district superintendent, Jonathan. I think you can see he sits down now, right? And we're glad Jonathan is here and going to lead in the... And do you prefer to hold a microphone? Is that what I'm seeing? Okay. Then that one might be a little... as long as you don't get to running around. Welcome. Thanks for being here today.
Oh, my privilege.
Come more often than just ordination service.
Okay. Well, it is great to be with you today. My name is Jonathan Wiggins, and I have the privilege of serving here as the district superintendent. And sometimes I get asked, what are my values? And I always say my values are relationships, generosity, and flexilence. And I made the last word up, and I'm going to have to do it because in your prayer, Brother Eric, you took half my message. So, no. Just kidding. Maybe not. All right. So it is good to be with you, though, here today. And I thought, you know, at the beginning, what I'd like to do is just share a little bit of the family you're a part of. You know, it's a family day. Obviously, Savannah had her graduation party last night. I saw in the bulletin June 1st, graduation. All kinds of things happening, families here, and it's exciting. But in the Christian Missionary Alliance, you're also part of the family. And here in the Rocky Mountain District, we have 60 churches, and we cover Montana and Wyoming and the mountain time zone of Idaho and the western halves of North and South Dakota. And so our office is in Billings, but I always say we have a house in Billings, but we kind of live on the road. And so it's great to be able to be here with you today. And tonight I'm headed up to Columbia Falls for a meeting with their board, and head back to Billings later. And we have a lot of things happening in our district. It's exciting to see Vince get ordained, and we've had four others that were ordained this year. Three others ordained and one lady who was consecrated. And so it was a busy time, and as Vince said, it happened back in November when he passed all of the things that he had to do, and I'll explain that in a little bit. But there's a lot of things happening in our district and a lot of encouraging things, and I want to say thank you to you for your investment and encouragement in that. Also around the world, in the U.S. rather, first, we have 2,000 churches here in the U.S. And so I kind of chuckle because I have a friend who's a Southern Baptist pastor in South Carolina, and he says there's 2,800 Southern Baptist churches just in South Carolina. So we're kind of a small group, if you will, in the U.S., but yet there's about 500,000 people that call the Christian Missionary Alliance home. And what's really cool about the family of the U.S. Alliance is that roughly 40% of our people are not white. Now, where we live, the 3.6 million people that live in our region, if you look at the census, we're probably 91, 92% white in our region. But 40% of Alliance churches are not white. And about 38% of our churches speak different languages. And it's pretty cool when the whole family gathers, and we're going to be getting together in another week and a half or so for our every two-year grand council. And there'll be people from all over in the U.S. from all kinds of different nationalities. And the gospel this weekend will be preached in 40 different languages in Christian and Missionary Alliance churches here in the U.S. Around the world, there's about 20,000 churches and about 6 million people. And what's cool about our engagement across the world is that six nations overseas are much larger than the presence of the Alliance here in the U.S. So the presence of the Christian Missionary Alliance in China, in the Philippines, where you said some are going to be going, in Cote d'Ivoire, in Vietnam, in the Congo, much larger than here in the U.S. And here's the best part. As our international workers have gone out for 132 years, 26 nations now themselves have sent international workers out. You know, Americans aren't wanted everywhere anymore, are we? But Filipinos and Chinese and Spanish-speaking people can go virtually anywhere. And so for those 132 years that we've existed, our international workers have gone and not planted little white American churches, but churches in the language of the people and learned the customs and understood the culture so that they could raise up leaders and churches and international workers and then send themselves out. So I want you to catch a little bit of the family that you're a part of. And I just encourage you in that, and I thank you for your engagement both here in the district and also through the Great Commission Fund as you give to reach people around the world. So that's a little bit of the family that we're a part of. And today we have a special day. It's kind of a different service than normal, but we have the opportunity to celebrate and also navigate this ordination service. And one thing that has not been said yet is you aren't ordained yet, because it doesn't happen until this service happens. So you might have passed everything in November, but you got another hour and a half till I'm done. No, just kidding. You got about another 25 minutes till I'm done. No. And then you'll be ordained, all right, brother? So the process of ordination in the Christian Missionary Alliance is not an easy one. It was interesting. I heard a story, and you guys have probably heard this one, so I might be off a little bit on it because I think I heard it secondhand. We have a new pastor that came into our district in the last year, and he was in a church of like 2,000 people. He was a youth pastor, and he had like 300 kids in his youth group. And somebody, as he was leaving, he was not in an Alliance church, somebody as he was leaving said, hey, are you ordained yet? And he's like, no. And the guy goes, anybody here ordained? And like 200 youth group kids stood up and waved this little piece of paper. We are! They got it like for $10 or $20 on the internet. And it said they were ordained, you know. And I'm like, that is not what your associate pastor had to go through. Now, it wasn't the Inquisition, but it was a process, and it was a very stout process. Basically, one that Vince worked on from January of 2015 till November of 2018, and it involved an initial accreditation interview, which was pretty easy, I must admit, And then after he came here, he started working through reading 15 different books and writing only a one-page report. I mean, it's kind of the honor system, but he had to read them. And he read the 15 books, and then he had to write 6 papers on various doctrinal things. And then he had to read the Bible through twice in translations that he doesn't normally use. And then he had to work through kind of a comprehensive plan for development in the future and some self-discovery things. And he had to have reports from the elders of the church that were given to us. And then he had the 3 to 4 hour personal interview with the district license and official ordination and consecration council. And there are about 135 different theological questions that he could have been asked, but wasn't asked all of them. Otherwise, we'd still be having that interview probably today, wouldn't we, from November. But he did all of that, and he did very, very well. And he did a great job on his interview. And those 2 days, we had a number of interviews, so I kind of jumped in and out of them. And the guys that had Vince said, and I quote, "much more than a commendable job," which means you did excellent. And now you want to get this done in 20 minutes, so I better hurry up, right? But I wanted you to understand the process. I have a daughter who's a nurse. Some of you have served in nursing jobs and other things. You know, she went to college for 4 years, didn't have a whole lot of debt, but had some debt to prove it. But she graduated and wasn't a nurse until she passed her NCLEX and all this other stuff. Now, she could have got a job as a graduate nurse and all the rest, but she really wasn't official until she got her stuff done. Now, in the Alliance, we do it a little bit different. You're official when you had that official interview back in Tennessee in December of 2014, where we just kind of said hi to each other. But anyway, but today is a day of celebration, of realizing that, hey, you know, your associate pastor has been observed and has been examined and has been discerned to not just be a great guy, not just a great weightlifter, CrossFitter, not just all the other things, but others, including yourselves and elders from this church, have observed the character of Christ and the call of Christ and the competency of Christ in Vince. Not just, oh yeah, there was a day, but in an ongoing way and in a continuing fashion. And so we celebrate God's work in your life. And what I want to share from God's word today is applicable, yes, to you, but it's applicable to all of us, friends. As we think about God's call in our life, and I appreciate Pastor Jim saying that while we are kind of honoring Vince in this accomplishment, this isn't like, oh, I went to a party and we honored our associate pastor. There are things from God's word that we can learn for ourselves. And I trust that will be the case. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you would have freedom to drop, whether it be nuggets or boulders of golden truth to us today. Not one of us knows everything that's going on in every life here today. Not one of us knows everything that brought us here today or is keeping us here right now. But God, you do. And we need for you drop those nuggets of truth, those boulders of truth, maybe of conviction, maybe of encouragement into our hearts and lives right now. Lord, we thank you for the freedom in our country to be able to do this and not to worry about being hauled off somewhere or shot because we follow Jesus. God, help us not to forget that. And help us, Lord, to take serious what we hear from your word. And we ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to minister specifically to each one of us exactly what we need from your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles or your device, I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It seems like 2 Timothy chapter 4 would be the ordination passage, but I know you'll also tell me, hey, I am in my 40s, and I do have a lot of kids, And I'm not a young man anymore, even though I'm able to crush most of them. But I want you to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." Now, some of us in this room would say, okay, check me out of that, because I'm not young anymore, right? So I have three kids, and my son is just about a little more than half my age now. And there was a day when I could whoop him, but now there's a day where I don't even try, right? Because he could take me bad, and it would end badly. So I'm not a young man anymore. And some of us in this room aren't young men or women anymore, but the truth of God's word still remains, doesn't it? And here, Paul, as he looked at someone younger to him, said this. He said, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers." And this is where Pastor Eric came in, right? "In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Now you might say again, well, you know, I'm in my 40s. I'm not a young man anymore. But remember, brother, remember, church, that this is not just for Timothy. This is not just for Vince. This is not just for people in full-time ministry. This is for all of us, whether we're young or old. Paul says, set an example in speech. You think about it. I don't know about you, but like in February and March, I kind of got sick. And I didn't miss too much, but I was home more than I would normally be. And so sometimes I would watch sporting events, and I don't really know anything about TV in terms of television shows or, you know, any of that kind of stuff. But I watched a couple things, but I could not believe the language in the TV shows. I couldn't believe the commercials. It stunned me, because I kind of laughed. I told one of my friends who serves on the mission field, I said, "I always remember when you guys would come home or come back to the States, I'd be like, tell me what you've seen different in the 4 years you've been gone." It was almost like that. I couldn't believe people saying the things they said on television. And it just hit me, the coarseness of our language and speech that is acceptable now that wasn't even a few years ago. And yet, we let it kind of chip away at us and dribble in. We have a 5-year-old and 3-year-old, two of our grandkids that live with us. And our little 5-year-old graduated from preschool on Thursday. And we were in this room, probably not much bigger than if you squared off the platform here. And there were like, you know, 8 or 9 little kids graduating. And this little 4-year-old, see how most of the kids have left, right? This mother went up to him and said, "Are you happy?" He says, "Hell yeah." And our little 5-year-old says, "That's a naughty word. You're not supposed to say that." And I thought, now some of us might say, "Well, I would never say that word." But think of our language, friends. God's word tells us elsewhere that, you know, we're going to have to give an account for every word it's said. God's word tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I remember working in places where, like, I was probably the only Christian. And I remember what it was like to have, you know, be called every name in the book and have things said and to be in that environment all the time. And it can be a challenge. But for us, for you, brother, for us as a people who call on the name of Christ, Paul says, set an example in speech. That might be a challenge for some of us in the room today. For others of us, we might say, "Oh, that's not the big issue." Well, it can become an issue. Don't get too proud about the fact that you might not have bad language. But friends, we have to be mindful of that. Then he says, set an example in life. A lot of things that could be said here, right? But basically what we say yes to and what we say no to live as unto the Lord. You know, Paul wrote to the Colossians, right? Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that you and I can engage in our culture and society that do not bring glory to God. And it might be okay in culture even, but is it right for the follower of Christ? Set an example in speech, in life. And then he says, set an example in love. Love for the Lord. That should be true for all of us, shouldn't it? I remember years ago, there was an evangelist named Leonard Ravenhill. And we had him at our at our college, at Crown College, St. Paul Bible College, and he was like a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And he was the kind of guy where you sat there and your eyeballs were like, whoa, you know. And if your hair could blow back, it would blow back, you know. I mean, he brought it. And it wasn't a shtick. It wasn't some, you know, little thing that he did to try to get your attention. He was on fire for Jesus. We thought he was going to, you know, spontaneously combust, you know. And I'll never forget, I mean, he was a screamer. So, like, brother, I saw you had your arm around your wife, which is great. There was a guy that had his arm around his girlfriend, and he was kind of playing with her shoulder. And he was probably, like, back behind that wall, like that far back in the chapel. And this guy's like, do you want me to call fire down from heaven? Get your hands off her! And he's just screaming, and, you know, we're just like, woo, there goes our hair, you know. He got your attention. And this is like 40 years ago. And I still, 40 years ago. I still remember, 39 years ago, I remember exactly what he said, another statement. He said, Christians don't need to tell lies. They sing them every Sunday morning. And I remember just thinking, you know, through the years, how many times have I sung, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. And all the other times we sing about loving God. Now, I'm not picking on us. I'm not saying, oh, we're a bunch of liars. What I am saying, though, is sometimes it's easy to sing the song, but it's hard to live the life, isn't it? And when it comes to love, there are things that we will do for people we love that we won't do for people that we like, right? Like, there are people that I love. If something happens, I'm going to be there. If I'm aware of something, well, you know, I'd like to, but, you know, I've got other things that happen. But if there's someone that we love, we're going to do all kinds of things to make that happen, aren't we? And he says here, set an example in love. First of all, our love for the Lord. Think about that, friends. Is Jesus just our buddy? Is he just that friend that sticks closer than a brother? Is he that guy that, you know, oh, man, you know, he's kind of provided for me, and someday I'll be with him? Or is he the object of our affection? Is he the one that we desire to be with? Is he the one that we want to have, engage, not just our life, but be our life? Set an example in love for the Lord. Set an example, and you are, brother. These aren't things where it's like this. These are things you're doing, but it's like, hey, it's good to be reminded, right? Peter said, I write these things to remind you. We need reminders sometimes. Paul says here, set an example for the believers in love. And I would say, probably as you flush that out, love for the Lord. Love for your family. And you do that very well. Love for people. You're in the community. You're doing these things. Love for your church family. As I've watched even today, that's very evident. And I know your desire in your heart. But friends, that's true for all of us, isn't it? Each of us probably have a variety of different ways that we're engaged, whether it be in the church or in the community. But we don't serve to just like get some notch from God, but rather we serve out of a heart of love and a desire to live for Him and to bring honor to Him. So we have these little grandkids that live with us, right? And, you know, sometimes they don't listen. Maybe you've not had that problem with your kids, but sometimes they don't listen. And I was thinking back, you know, being in our mid-50s and we've got these little kids. And I remember, like, when our kids were little, you know, we spanked. Sorry, you know, it was a different day and age, right? But we spanked them. And I remember my dad. I was thinking back to my dad. He spanked me once. My mother got me every Sunday at church. But my dad only spanked me once. And I remember, what hurt me more than getting spanked the one time from my dad was he looked at me one time and he said, Jonathan, I'm just so disappointed with what you did. He didn't say, I'm disappointed in you. He was clear. He said, I'm just so disappointed in what you did. And I remember thinking just recently with these little grandkids, I mean, they're too old, they're too young to say that, and it wouldn't mean anything. They'd be like, oh, okay, you know, they'd run on down the line. But I thought, man, you know, when it comes to love for the Lord, I don't want to disappoint them. Now, I'm not perfect. None of us are. But think about your last week. If you were to take a census of your last week, would there be things that you did or engaged in or thought that would be a disappointment to God? Not making us a disappointment to Him, but He would be disappointed in us that we did them or that we engaged in them. Paul says here, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love. And then he goes on to say what? In faith. In faith. Staying close to Christ. Kind of having the Lord not just as an acquaintance, but as the touch point of our life. As that which drives us, motivates us, encourages us, strengthens us, gives to us that which we need, and gives to us that which we want. Because as we have faith in Him, we become melded together with Him. And His desires become our desires. His wants become our wants. The things that He wants to see happen, we want to see happen. And we get absorbed into Him in such a way that changes who we are. We become free. Right? We sang a song, I am free. We become free in Him as we become like Him. Then he says, lastly, in this part, an impurity. Our thinking, the things that motivate us, our mind, our actions, the things we engage in. Again, you can look at little kids, you can look at adults. What are the things that we engage in? What are the things we run toward? You know, the old adage was, if you want to know who you really are, look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. Now it's like, look at your online banking app, right? But you think about it, those are still true today, aren't they? If we really want to see who we really are, look at what we spend our time on and look what you spend your money on. Because probably, the scripture is true, isn't it? Where your heart is, there your money will be also. Where your money is, there your heart will be also. Where your thoughts are, there your heart will be also. And he says here, set an example in purity, not impurity, right? But in purity here, in our thinking, in our hearts, our minds, our actions. So while we might not say, hey, I'm a young guy, although you are still, you know, in great shape, I remember a guy a couple weeks ago, he told me, he says, I'm having a midlife crisis. He's 52. I go, dude, there's not a lot of 104-year-olds running around. Just saying, okay? I'm just saying, you know. You know, if you're 36, well, there's a lot of 72-year-olds, but, you know, not 52. So I know you're not close to either of those. But anyway, the point is, whether we're younger or older, these things are important, aren't they? Not just for the man of God, but for the people of Christ. They're important for each of us. But there is a passage of Scripture that I also want to draw your attention to that I think is one of those ones where Paul was writing to Timothy as a preacher. And that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the first 5 verses. And we're going to kind of move through this a little bit. You've heard these before, Pastor. But it's important for all of us to hear them again and to be mindful of them. He says this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now, I kind of see Leonard Ravenhill again, you know, flaming fire breathing back. I kind of see Paul on a roll here. Because, you know, oftentimes, sometimes when we read Scripture, it's like, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, I'll judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. You know? Paul's like on a roll. He's writing. Have you ever had a time where, whether you're typing an email or a letter or you're writing a letter and your mind goes faster than you can type or write? Anybody ever have that happen to you? I think this is what's happening to Paul. Because listen to this. He says, and I'm going to probably read it with a little more inflection, but this is what I think he's saying to us. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom. I mean, he's not just saying, hey, you know, remember Jesus? He's really cool. Well, listen up. I mean, he's like on a roll here, right? He says, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Here, brother, we see a few other things. He says here, preach the word. You know, there's so many things that people preach today, it amazes me. And some of you have been around church for a long time, some maybe a short time. But it is the word of God that transforms us. It is the Holy Spirit that uses the word of God to work in us. Now, we can read commentaries, we can read other books, we can read other things, and that's okay. But ultimately, it's the word of God that is going to transform our hearts and the hearts of our people. So, brother, don't divert from the word. Don't divert from the word. He says also here that people are going to kind of want to divert from the word. They're going to have itching ears. And they're going to turn away, he says. They'll not put up with sound doctrine. They're going to gather around them teachers that say what they want to say. Now, I get it. You know, we don't want to go to church to get beat up. I get that. But you know what? I'm thankful my doctor's honest with me. Right? Like, he takes the blood test and he looks at me and he goes, and I go, I know. I thank God and my mother every day. He goes, I can't believe these are your numbers. And I go, I know, I can't either. And then my joke is, all my numbers are good except for the one everybody sees. And he's like, that's funny, but you should not, you got to work on that, you know. And I'm like, okay, you know, haven't really been very good at that for the last 7 years. But anyway, it's interesting. I'm so glad he doesn't look at me and go, you know, you could run a marathon. You could go and mountain bike for 26 miles today. What kind of doctor would that be? Like, you're going to kill me, doc? Or what, you're looking to lose patients here? Or what's the deal? You know, I want the truth. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth of what God says. But don't divert away from what God says. Now, how we communicate it is important, isn't it? Right? I mean, Leonard Ravenhill was a flame-throwing guy. And he was great, but I don't know how well he would wear in a church, okay? He was a great evangelist, and he was a great special speaker. But for us, it doesn't matter. We still have to speak the word. Speak the word. I remember a couple years ago, I was in Idaho, and I was north of Boise, and I'd stopped at this, like, vista where you could kind of look out into this valley. And I went up to the little sign plate there. And I didn't know, you know, I'd heard a car drive up, but I didn't know the guy was right, like, over here. And I was reading this thing, and I started laughing. He goes, what's so funny? And I said, well, it's kind of funny to me that, you know, people will read this and believe that this is all 14 million years old, but won't believe in a 2,000-year-old Jesus. He's like, Just kind of walked away. And I wasn't trying to burn him or anything. I was just chuckling because it hit me funny, like, oh, this vista, these rocks are 14 million years old, you know. And I'm thinking, how do we know that? Right? I mean, you can do testing and all this jazz. But yet Jesus is verifiable. And people don't want to hear about him or just reject him. So don't divert from the word. He says a few other things here too, right? He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, how many of us like to be corrected, rebuked, and encouraged? I'm just curious, right? There's like two honest people here. No, I'm just kidding. Let me rephrase it. How many of us need to be corrected, rebuked, and encouraged? Yeah, probably all of us would raise our hands there. But look at how he says to do it with great patience and careful instruction. He says, be mindful of that. I am so thankful for Psalm 32, verse 8. And I put it in the card to Savannah. It was a beautiful, Bible. Sorry, it was a great card I found. And it said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will watch over you and counsel you. It's not what the card said. It was like New King James. That's the NIV version. But I thought to myself, man, I need instruction. I need to be taught. I need to be corrected. I need to be watched over. And I'm thankful for people in my life who've done that, who are doing that with what? Patience and careful instruction. Because I get enough of that the other way, where someone's going to set me straight or correct me or rebuke me. And it is interesting how we receive things, isn't it? And yet Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when we do that, do it with great patience and careful instruction. Then he says in verse 5, you know, keep your head in all situations. Wouldn't it be great if it said some or most or the good ones? Keep your head in the good situations. Oh, okay, I can do that. But there's that little word all. Man, I fall short in that sometimes. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Probably none of us in this room would say, yeah, I came to faith in Christ, and man, my life is straight up into the right ever since. There's always been bumps and speed bumps and potholes and sometimes, you know, valleys, deep valleys. But he says, in all situations, keep your head and endure hardship. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. You know, we can look at the gifts, you know, the list of gifts. And I remember, this was years ago and I got to be careful, but I remember someone coming to me and saying, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to lead people to Christ. And I looked at her and I said, I don't have the gift of mercy, so I get to be a jerk. She looked at me. I said, that's not true, is it? She's like, no. And we'd had quite a history together, and most of it had been not good. And there'd been a lot of careful instruction and gentle rebuke, you know. But, I mean, it was just one of those things where it just kind of hit me, and I thought, you know, we might say, well, I'm not an evangelist. But you know what? Each of us have a story to tell of what Jesus has done for us if we've come to faith in Christ. And we may not be Billy Graham or, you know, Franklin Graham or somebody like that where we go, wow, those people are amazing. But each of us have friends. Each of us have relatives or neighbors or people we work with that God wants to use us to plant seeds, to water, and maybe even to bring into the kingdom of God. And if we shrink back because we're timid or afraid or whatever, then maybe what we need to do is rely more on the Holy Spirit than on our own ability or gifts. And say, Lord, would you, if we pray about it, it's amazing, friend. If you pray about, God, who is it that you want me to talk to about you today with? You'll be stunned at the conversations that might come your way. But if we don't do that, if it's not even in our radar, then we're not going to see it. We're not going to be about it. We're not going to be around it. It's not going to happen. But he says here, do the work of an evangelist. Now, you're good at that, brother. You're great at connecting and making relationships and building into people and so forth. I remember someone who gently and carefully rebuked me and encouraged me and said, Jonathan, you always stop before the bottom line. And it was easy to kind of share things and do that, but to make the ask. So where do you stand with Jesus? Ooh, way back when it was hard for me to do that because I'd be like, well, I don't want to lose another chance. I don't, you know, I had all the excuses. But I remember reading this in a different light one time. Oh, I'm not an evangelist. My dad was an evangelist. I'm not that. But I remember saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And I remember him kind of just saying, go the last 5%. We can get all the way, but then we just forget that last little bit. So does any of this make sense to you? What do you think about Jesus? Has anything we talked about made you want to talk more? You know, kind of just taking that next step. Don't shrink back from that. And then he says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And there's that little word all again. Right? There's things you're going to love to do and that you love to do right now, right? But then there's things you got to do. And, you know, studies tell us if you get to spend 60% of your time in the stuff you like, you still got to be adequate in the 40% you don't like. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Why? Because it circles back. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all for the glory of God. And friends, let me tell you, wherever you're working, if you have a job right now, how sad it would be if Christians have a bad name and we're a Christian in the workplace. Maybe we need to do everything that we can do wherever we work to bring value, to change the attitudes, to change the environment. Maybe it's just with one other person. Maybe it's on a scale. But how great it would be if, as believers, we could be salt and light rather than the other stuff that kind of adds to the grumbling and complaining and all the rest. These are things that God's Word tells us here. And friends, I just encourage us to be mindful of that. Well, brother, a couple other things I would encourage you, and that is this, that as we talk about those things, I want to end with, and that's always dangerous for a preacher, right? Because you know what end means? 15 minutes, right, exactly. And maybe longer. No, just kidding. But here's one other thing I think that's important for you to catch, and I know that this is true about you, but I just want to remind you of it. And that is that while we serve the Lord out of a heart of love, and that's true for each of us, and we want to lead well, right? And you've heard me say, if you want to be a good leader, you got to be a good follower. Now, that wasn't original with me. I've heard it, you know, many, many years ago. But if you want to be a good leader, you got to be a good follower. But alongside of that is the aspect of being a good shepherd. A good shepherd. Sometimes in ministry, we can have great leaders, but is it like, hey, what about us here? What about us? Are you just like taking us where you want to go and where you want to be and for your name, or is there some kind of connecting point with us? And I encourage you to think about that aspect of being a good shepherd. In Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 9 and in other places, we see Jesus, we see people, and we see the analogy of sheep kind of all coming together. All right. In Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus was going along in his ministry, as he was interacting with people, as he was healing people, as he was preaching the good news to people about the kingdom of God, as he looked on them, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says this to us. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And if you study in that section there, it's almost like Jesus could see what was going on and the people couldn't even see what was going on. But he realized they were harassed and like sheep without a shepherd. It says there the word helpless. Now, how many of us would walk around and go, you know, I just love being helpless. I just love being needy. Now, unfortunately, we know some people that do, right? I mean, there are some people where it's like, wow, they have the gift of helplessness, you know? They have the gift of neediness or something. But most people aren't going to walk around going, yeah, I'm just very needy. I'm just very helpless. But they didn't even realize it. But Jesus could see things were happening and that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Elsewhere in Mark chapter 6, we see where Jesus fed the 5,000 men, it says. So there were probably, some estimates, 20,000 people there. And in verse 34, it says this, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Well, what are the takeaways for us? There's a lot more I could say, but for time-wise, I won't. One thing I see here, though, is that, you know, it's easy to get cynical in ministry. Anybody that works with people, is it not easy to get cynical? I'm hearing the sirens. I see my brother here. I was a police reserve. We got another police officer back there. Sometimes when you deal with people, it's easy to get cynical. And it doesn't matter what you're in. Well, you could be in medicine. You could be in teaching. You could be in police, law enforcement. You could be in ministry. You can be in a lot of different you know, construction, whatever, wherever you have a lot of people engagement, over time, it's easy to get a sour heart. In ministry, if we remember the shepherding aspect of Jesus, that has the potential to mitigate against getting that sour, hardened heart. I've known people who have served for many, many years, and then as they get older and retire, and I'm sure, Pastor Jim, you can say it too, where you've seen people and you're like, dear God, keep me from being a sour old pastor. You know, keep me from being that guy, you know. I met with a guy this week, hadn't seen him in 35 years. He was a professor at St. Paul Bible College when I was there. He's 82 years old. And I only knew him as Dr. Lewis. And he's like, call me Jim. And I'm like, okay, Dr. Lewis. You know. And I thought, what a delight. I mean, it was probably, until today, of course, this is a new week. It was the highlight of my last week until Saturday night. I mean, it was incredible. It was life-giving. And I thought, man, that's what I want to be when I'm 82, if I get to live that long. I want to be sweet to the things of God. I don't want to be cynical. I don't want to be hard. I don't know where you're at, folks, but if there's a sense of hardness to the things of the Lord, go to him. His hands are wide open. We don't have to pry his hands open. Come on, Dad, please. No. His hands are wide open to us. He can handle the crud and the yuck and the junk that either has been done to us or we've done to ourselves or we brought on ourselves. He can keep us from being hard-hearted. It's his heart for us. It's his desire. Do we not think God has hopes and dreams for us? I mean, I'm a parent, I'm a grandparent, I have hopes and dreams for my kids, I have hopes and dreams for my grandkids. God has hopes and dreams for us. And I'll guarantee you, hardness of heart is not one of them. But a soft and tender heart toward him and toward people is. Doesn't mean we wink away and excuse things. We tell the truth, but we do it in love and with great patience and careful instruction. Don't get hard-hearted, brother. Second thing I see in these two sections here is that Jesus' compassion moved him to ministry, not to withdraw from ministry. So life can change, right? We sometimes, now maybe not for you yet, but there's sometimes later in life where there's things you can't do that you once could do. But there's other things that maybe we didn't do when we were younger that we can do now because we might have more time. Or we might have more opportunity. And I would strongly encourage you, brother, let the compassion of Christ move you into deeper ministry, not to withdrawing and just those people, you people, those people. How come they don't understand it? Why don't they get it? Rah, 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 rah. My mother's almost 93, and a few years ago, they brought drums into the church. This was about six, seven years ago. And it's actually the church that Brian Rockwell just went to from Belgrade. And I remember they came to my mother. She's like 87, 88 years old, whatever at the time. And they're like, Mrs. Wiggins, do you like the new music? And my mother, and she hates it if I say this story, but it's such a good story. She says, not particularly, but I love the people who do. And I thought, what a great answer. You know, my mother still can play the old hymns with no hymnal. You know, she can sit down at the piano and they're just so ingrained in her head. But I thought, what a great answer. Would that I would be that way when rap is like no, I'm just kidding. It's never going to happen. No. But let the compassion of Christ move us toward ministry, not to inaction. In Mark 6, he healed people. In Matthew 9, he fed people. And we get hung up on how did he do it and what did he do and blah, 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 blah. But the principle is that Jesus was moved by compassion. May our hearts be soft toward him. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3, and then I'll end with this. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. not greedy for money, not eager to serve, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Talks about serving. Well, that's an attitude, right? Being willing, that's an attitude. God wants us to respond to his call. And you've done that. You've done that. And we rejoice in that today. And so I'm going to invite you to come, brother, and now you're going to get ordained. All right, brother. Are you persuaded that you are truly called to God's ministry according to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ?
I am.
Do you accept the doctrine and the government and the fellowship of the Christian Missionary Alliance and purpose to faithfully minister toward the worldwide spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness, the promotion of a deeper and higher Christian life, and the work of evangelism, especially among the unreached peoples at home and abroad, and thereby hastening the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
I do.
Are you persuaded that the Holy Bible contains fully all truth required for mankind's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you determined that out of that same Holy Bible you will instruct the people committed to your charge that they may enter into eternal life?
I am.
Do you purpose to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of your personal and private devotions, to keep yourself unspotted from the world, to live a life of purity of heart and of daily prayer, that you may minister to others of that which first of all you yourself shall have received through the fellowship with the Holy Spirit?
And I do.
Then, brother, representing the Rocky Mountain District of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and in testimony of this high purpose, I now have the privilege of ordaining you.
Thank you.
And setting you apart for the continued work of the Christian ministry that God has given to you, and pledging to you the love and the prayers and the steadfast cooperation of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, that we may work together in all the ways of the Lord, made known and to be made known unto us. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for your
time. Glad you responded all the time.
Mm-hmm. So congratulations, Reverend Vince Vinette.
That's weird.
And we like to ask our folks that get ordained or consecrated, we want to give them a Bible as a gift. And this one says, engraved, Reverend Vincent Paul Vinette. And it is the Everyman's Bible in the New Living Translation. And so we are very happy to present that to you. And then also this, which is suitable for framing. Your ordination certificate. Your new credential little card. And your new credential big card. So when you get pulled over and they say license and ordination. No. And Mary wanted you to have that. And now we have the privilege of hearing for the first time from Reverend Vincent Vinette.
Oh, wow. Thank you. So now I get to give a sermon, is that right? Right?
No.
No.
You know them well.
No, not at all. Thank you very much. It's been a long process. I don't know, have you ever been to church and thought the preacher was speaking directly to you? Yeah, I kind of felt that today. Yeah. All the whole time he was just looking right at me. Oh, so. But, yeah. No, there are so many people to thank also in my personal life, and I have a very long testimony. But it really is a testimony and just a thank you to God of all the work that he has done in my life. And looking back, you know, I am almost 50, not quite there yet, but so I wanted to thank my mom and waited for her to be here. So I'll try not to get emotional again. I got emotional last night, so I'll get emotional again. But she has prayed for me every day. And without that, I would not be here. So, Scripture says that train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, like, they will not depart from it. She prayed for me and raised me in the early times when it was fun to sing Jesus Loves Me. And she prayed for me in the hard times when I wanted nothing to do with God and I ran the other way. She continued to pray. So without that, I would not be here. So encouragement to all the moms to keep praying for those children who are either in your household or away from you, that one day they will respond. Another scripture is that he who began a good work in you will continue it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm not complete yet. I am far, far from it. But I know that God is working in my life. Thank you to my wife, who, you know, went against her word to say she would date a guy only 2 weeks. And here we are, 24 years of marriage, 8 kids, lots of ministry under our belts, and coffee shops and fitness and all that. So without her, I would not be here either. Thank you so much for all that. But, yeah, and thank you, Jim and Rhonda, who Jim called me 5 years ago and said, hey, do you want to move back to Montana and be a youth minister? And took a chance of not knowing how family works together. And it has been a great experience, and I've learned a lot and got a great mentor in Jim, and a lot of healing has taken place in my life since being here. Those are kind of all my thank yous. So the ordination process was, yeah, I think they wanted it to be 3 years, and I turned it into 4. But they were very gracious, knowing I had lots of kids, and went to Mexico a couple times during that. There were a lot of good things said about me, and I kind of sit there going, are you talking about me? Funny story, one of the requirements for ordination, you have to turn in a sermon. And so I was, you know, Jim hired me as a youth pastor, and I was on the road to ordination, and I turned in my sermon, and I failed. Yeah, I did not pass my first preaching assignment of being a preacher. Well, because, you know, they have a format that they wanted you to cover, and so once I got that, then it was fine. But so it was not all roses going through the process, but it was a good process, too. I think that was all my thank yous, but thank you to the church, who have been very supportive through this process, especially our elder board, who's been very encouraging. People have asked all throughout these 4 years, how's it going, and encouraged me to keep going, and so thank you very much.
Let me pray for you, brother, and we'll have our closing song, and then I think there's a party or another party. It's like I'm coming back to Helena more often.
Right.
Every time I come, you guys party. So
right. Well, I have 8 kids. We got lots of cake.
You know, party every
lots
night,
of cake.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Vince, for Misty, for their family, for Helena Alliance Church, for the Christian Missionary Alliance. Lord, ultimately, we thank you for who you are and for salvation, that you give us the truth, and that you call us, and you equip us, and you engage with us in times when we're ready to be engaged and in times when we're running away from that engagement. Thank you, God, for your graciousness, your kindness, your mercy to us. Thank you for your leadership, Lord. Thank you for how you have led Vince to this day and his family. And we pray, God, your best blessing upon he and Misty as they continue serving you. And God, we pray for their family, that you would continue to bless them and make them a blessing to their parents. We ask, God, that you would stir up the gifts that are needed for ministry now in Vince's life. Not the ones that were needed 5 years ago or 2 years ago, but that which is required for now. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give him encouragement and strength and courage to know that you have called him and equipped him and given to him all that he needs for life and ministry, and that the Holy Spirit is available to him daily to be able to accomplish that which you have laid out for him. Thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that you have called us and that you have given us your name and that you equip us to be able to accomplish the things which you have prepared in advance for us to do. And so, God, I pray that you would give Vince all he needs for the things in advance of what he will do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for my brother. We pray your best blessing on he and his family and upon this congregation and upon the leadership of this church. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.